I quoted the Bible verses from Romans 1, 21 to 22. It reads, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give his thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and the foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools." The Bible here talks about all the atheists. That is, all those who don't believe God. The Bible calls them fools with darkened hearts. In the sermon, I try to show how the creation bears witness to the existence of God. Today, I would like to show again how atheists are indeed fools with darkened hearts. This time, however, instead of objective facts from creation, we'll use the process of rational thinking by subjective reasoning, thinking out how atheists are indeed fools with darkened hearts. An unalterable event. First, let me tell you two stories. While you listen, think about how these two stories are related. I'll give you a test afterwards. Many, many years ago, I was a high school teacher in Hong Kong. I went to see the production of a movie. It was a kung fu movie. You can even see the camera on the screen. It was done in a rural setting. There were more than 100 people. About 30 of them were actors. They all wore very colorful costumes. The movie scene was on that day. Was about the hero of the movie trying to kill the big bad guy. The bad guy was surrounded by about 15 followers. The hero stretched out the sword, used the flying technique, flew over all of them, and then attacked the bad guy. Now, of course, in order to allow the hero to fly through the air, they have to build high, tall bamboo towers and also use metal wires. So this hero was on bamboo, on wires, and then fly through the air. Now, if you look at watch the movie production, you must think that it is very interesting to watch, right? Not at all. Actually, each short segment was repeated over and over again. First, they practiced the same action for about 10 times, and then the camera recorded the same segment for another 3 to 5 times, sometimes even more. So a segment of about 15 seconds would require half an hour to complete. If they find anything not done not perfectly, they'll repeat it over again until it is perfect. I was there about 2 hours and only watched 4 to 5 segments of the production. A few months later, I watched a movie in the camera in the cinema, and the few scenes that I witnessed during that day were indeed very perfect. Of course, it was perfect because they had the chance of repeating the same scene many times over again. Now the second story. It is an ancient Greek legend, so it is not real life. In ancient times, long, long ago, everyone in the world was very happy because no one had any sickness. No one was ever miserable or sad. No one ever did bad things. The world was like a paradise. The people who lived in never knew the meaning of trouble. Life was almost perfect. Pandora was a pretty young girl. She came from far away to Greece to be married to a handsome young man. In his husband's home, she noticed a black box put on a very high place that was rather difficult to reach. When Pandora asked her husband what that is, he said that the box was a wedding gift from Zeus, the chief god in Mount Olympus. He didn't know what it contained, but Zeus warned him seriously to never open the box, so he told Pandora not to touch it. One day, the husband was away, and Pandora had nothing to do, so she climbed up on the chair and took the box down for a closer look. The black box was carved in wood, On it were images of riders, dancers, musicians, all of them lively and joyful scenes. The box was not locked. Only a short piece of metal held the lid secure. But there was one curious thing. It was very heavy. Pandora thought, since it was a gift from Zeus, it must contain some treasures for her and her husband. Perhaps some gold coins, perhaps some jewelry, or perhaps some precious stones. She could not understand why her husband forbid her to touch it. She thought, I'll just take a peek, and my husband would never know. So she pulled the metal, lifted the hatch, and planned to just take a short peek. Slowly opened the lid for a peek. Suddenly, the lid was violently forced open. Something inside came out. It was a dark cloud of millions of small fly-like creatures. They came out and escaped through the window and spread all over the world. These are all the evil things, including sicknesses, plagues, sorrow, anger, hatred, jealousy, greed, selfishness, malice. They flew all over the world. Life of men were changed overnight. They got sick. They felt sorrow. And some people did bad things. The joyful life was now replaced by a painful life. Now, question, the test. How are these two stories connected? Now, in the first story, about making the movie, the action can be repeated over and over again until the results are perfect. But in the second, it is totally opposite. There is only one chance. What was done can never be corrected. Once you do it, it's done. Cannot be undone. Our life is the same. For some things, you can try it over and over again until it is perfect, such as shooting a basketball. You can shoot many times until you think it is. You can manage the technique. But for some other things, you can only do once. If you make a mistake, your mistake can never be corrected, such as a marriage. What then is the lesson? For decisions that are irreversible, that is, decisions that cannot be changed, we must be extremely careful. If you make an error, the consequences cannot be corrected. The example is life and death. A dead person can never be alive again. So if you need to make a life and death decision for yourself, for someone else, or for a baby, make sure you always choose life, never choose death. Not only because God is pro-life, but also because if you choose death and find out that your decision was wrong later, then it will be too late, because death is unalterable. An unavoidable decision. Not all of us here are Chinese. But I would like to talk about something good as well as something bad about Chinese. Do you know how many Chinese are there in Canada? It is about 1.1 million, or about 3% of the population of Canada. In Ottawa, we also have about 3% of the population. Now, let me talk about the good. Chinese take studying seriously. Everything is expected to study, and all need to study hard. In schools, you can find them in gifted classes. My son just graduated from this collegiate. He told me that the gifted class there have about 1/4 Chinese. Now, we have 3% of the population, but 1/4 Chinese in gifted class. That is about 8 times higher than the population share. Now, about the bad. Besides Chinese restaurants, Chinese groceries, where else can you find more Chinese than usual? Let me give you a hint. Okay? There is a place across the river in Quebec where lots of Chinese go. Nowhere? Right. The casino. I have never been to the casino, but someone told me that almost one quarter of the gamblers in the casino, are Chinese. Again, this is about 8 times higher than the population share. Now, why do Chinese like to gamble? Before answering the question, I would like to say something about gambling. Do you think that gambling is a sin? Actually, gambling itself is not a sin. Everyone needs to gamble sometimes. For example, if you buy a pair of shoes, you choose one, you are gambling that that pair you bought actually can last longer than all the other pairs. But it may not turn out as you expected. And so you are actually making a gamble. Now, another example is changing your job. If you change to a new job, you're gambling that the new job can give you better work or give you better future. But actually, it may not work out that way. So everyone does need to gamble sometimes. But gambling money is different. Hoping to get rich by gambling is an expression of greed in your heart. And greed is sin. In 1 Timothy 6:10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Remember that. If you put money too high, you are actually involved in many kinds of evil. As we know, husband and wife usually argue because of money. Now also, in another place, in Colossians 3:5 and Ephesians 5:5, both says greed is idolatry. Now notice that greed is an idol, an object of worship. Now back to the question, why do Chinese like to gamble? It is because the idol of many Chinese is money. In the latest census of Canada, 2/3 of the Chinese say they do not have a religion. It is the ethnic group that has the highest percentage of having no religion. But in fact, they have a religion. Money is their religion. Money is their God. When Chinese select the number 8 on their license plate, they proclaim that money is their God. For Christians, there are two problems with this practice of putting 8 on your license plate. Number one, the car owner puts money as an idol. Secondly, the car owner is superstitious. Because why would someone believe that he can be rich just simply have the 8 on their license plate? However, not all 8s are the same. My car license plate actually has 2 8s. That was my mistake. Because I forgot to tell the car salesman to avoid the 8. Now actually it wasn't simple like that, because I bought 2 cars from the salesman 2 consecutive years. The first year the salesman asked what number I want. She was a Chinese, so she asked, "Do you want 8? So I tell her explicitly not to have 8. Okay? So she chose one without 8. And then next year we bought another car. And I thought she remembered my message. She did not. She thought she was doing me a favor. So she gave me 2 8s to replace the one that I told her not to give me. Now let us look at a gamble that no one can avoid. It is also the most important gamble in your life. Of course, it is not about gambling money. In this gamble, you can have wager on 2 choices. Now, you have choice 1 or choice 2. So you are the gambler. So you have to gamble. Choice 1 has a chance of winning of 0%. That is a sure loss. And choice 2 has the chance of winning of 100%. A sure win. Which one would you bet on? Of course, I don't need to tell you. Everyone knows, right? Before we continue with the gamble, let me ask you another question. Do you know who is the wisest person in history? Now, I believe that is King Solomon. Because Solomon asked for wisdom from God, and God said, "Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you." I think that he must be the wisest man in history. Now, besides Solomon, who else is wise and intelligent? Let me introduce you to one. His name is Pascal. Have you heard of him? Yes, I think the young people heard of him. Why? Because the grade 9 Canadian mathematics competition is called Pascal Contest. And you may also heard of Pascal because it is a computer language that was very popular in the 1980s. Blaise Pascal is probably one of the wisest in history. He was a Frenchman in the 17th century. He was famous in all the fields he worked in. He was a world-class physicist, a world-class mathematician, a world-class philosopher, and a world-class theologian. So all these four fields, he was a world-class, he was one of the top in the world. He invented the first calculator. His prose, his writing style, was the model of classical writing. So he did all this. You may think that if he could accomplish all this, he must have lived a long life, right? No. Do you know how short his life is? He died at age 39. He was truly incredibly intelligent. Now, if some person like Pascal talks about an important topic, would you listen to him? In his book, Ponce, which means thought, he talks about very important decisions, a decision that everyone is forced to make, something that no one can escape from it. It is the biggest decision in life. This is the famous Pascal's wager. Pascal said, "Everyone needs to put his or her life in a wager or a gamble. There are only two choices. Choice one, there is no God. Or choice two, there is a God, or believing God exists. And the wager will affect your whole life. Let us say that there is no absolute proof whether one way is correct. There's no proof. So how do we wager in this case? Of course, there is only one true outcome. That is, either there is a God or there is no God. Now let us look at which choice is the better wager. Let us imagine our life is a chip on the left, your life. So you put your life on either the left column, there's no God, or the right column, God exists. Now, if you bet that there's no God, and the outcome is that there's really no God, then you win. Now, on the other hand, if you bet that God exists, and the outcome actually is God exists, then you win. So you can see the red boxes are the ones that you win. The other ones are the boxes that you lose. Now let us see how Pascal analyzed the consequence of the wager. That is, what do you win and what do you lose? Now first, look at the left column. If you wager there is no God, and actually there is no God, what would you win? Now, when you die, and then you found out there was no God, then of course you win. You win the argument. But you cannot even brag because you found it out after you die. So you actually win nothing. Now, what happens if you die and you found out that there was actually a God? And the God is offering eternal life. But you don't believe in him. You did not believe in him when you alive. Then you lose the eternal life. Now, let's look at the second column. What happens if you bet that God exists? You believe there is a God. Now, what you lose is, you lose the argument. But you lose the argument after you die. So there's actually no loss. But on the other hand, you win something. Even if you lose, but it's because you believe in God, you have a life of peace and joy in this world. So you actually win something, even though you lose the argument. What happens if actually God exists? You win the eternal life as well as winning a peaceful and joyful present life. As you see from Pascal's analysis, the odds of winning, if you bet that there is no God, is zero. You are surely lost, would surely lost if you bet that God, there is no God. But you would surely win if you bet that there is a God. Today, of course, we can see many proofs of God's existence. Like last time, I talked about how creation proves that God exists. But even if there is no sure proof of God, the existence of God, there is still only one choice that is wise and rational. That is, you must believe there is a God. The Bible tells us, just as it is appointed for man to die once, no one can escape death. Further, everyone has only one death, not twice or more. It is not like making a movie where you can die many times until you are satisfied. You have only one chip, your life in your hand. You can bet to believe God or not to believe God. Where should you put your one and only chip? Remember, you have to decide before you die. When your life is finished, what you decided can never be altered. What is the lesson of Pascal's wager? Number one, the decision of believing in God or not is an unavoidable decision. Number two, after death, what is decided will be unalterable. Number three, there is only one logical choice. It is to believe God. How would you wager? An unending life. What is our response to this message of Pascal? The most important response is to put our faith in God and accept his plan of salvation. The Almighty God created the universe. He specially created man in his image so that man can share his glory. But man rebels. They commit sins every day. Many deny God's existence. But frequently, those same people who deny the existence of God will turn around and blame God for whatever suffering they have. As God is a just God, he cannot tolerate sin. So it is inevitable that judgment is waiting for everyone. Let us look at the Bible passage again. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. If this is the end, then we are lost. Everyone will be judged guilty and go to eternal death. But the Bible does not stop here. It continues. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. What did God do for the sinful man? He designed a solution to let men share his glory despite their sins. The solution is for Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross. With his death, you can see in the passage, he bore the sins of many. Christ will appear a second time, which is the judgment day. But for those who eagerly waiting for him, all those who receive God's salvation, Christ will come not to deal with their sins, but to save them and give them eternal life. God knows that man cannot save himself, So he designed a free gift. The only requirement of this free gift is to accept it. God said, a sinful man cannot share my glory. But if that person believes in Jesus and accepts Jesus as Lord, I will forgive his sins because of the death of Jesus. He will then be qualified to come and share my glory in eternity and also live a life that will be unending. We who accept God's salvation have not only an unending life, but we also have peace and joy in this short worldly life. We have peace because we know that God will solve the problems for us. Even in the midst of conflict and turmoil, we have peace. We have joy even in the midst of sorrow and suffering. We can fully trust God. If we do, then under no circumstances can anyone or anything take away our peace and take away our joy. As Pascal tells us, this is the wisest decision that anyone can make in his whole life. There is another important response. This is especially important for those of you who are young. What is this response? It is hold on to your faith and never follow the foolish atheists. Surveys show that over half of the children who grew up in the church will stop going to church when they become adults. The most dangerous period is for those at the age of 17 to 22. The question is, why? It is because when church kids leave home for university or for work, they are no longer under the influence of their Christian parents. So they have to face the challenges in the world by themselves. They are often influenced by the atheist professors in universities and influenced by the atheist friends in society. Because there is a social pressure to conform, they abandon their faith. Many times when young Christians debate with atheists about their faith, they often found that the atheists are more well prepared in arguing their case. In the end, Christians feel that they lose the argument, and then it brings doubts about their faith. But let me tell you one weapon that you can use in such debates. So if you, next time you debate an atheist who does not believe in God, use this weapon. The weapon is called flu. What is flu? Do you want to know what flu is? Now, flu. Flu is Anthony Flew. And Anthony Flew is a famous British philosopher who published over 30 books in philosophy. He was a professor in many universities, including Oxford. He actually taught briefly in York University in Toronto. He was a world leader of atheism and was taken by some as the Pope of atheism. Yet, 3 years ago, when he was 81 years old, he publicly changed his position and said that he now believed in the existence of God. This is like the Pope suddenly declares that he denied his lifelong faith. While he is still not ready to accept the God that we believe, his rejection of atheism causes great distress among all atheists in the world. Now, next time if you debate an atheist, ask them to explain why Anthony Flew, who obviously knows atheism better than almost anyone in the world, eventually concluded that God exists. If you want to read how he changed his belief, the link of that piece is on the bottom of the first page of my website. And my website, bottom of my first page. Now, if you don't know my website, you can ask me afterwards. Because so many young people lost their faith once they leave home, that is why Pastor Kevin told me that his main objective for the young people in our church is to help them build a solid foundation in Christianity so that they can stand up to the challenges of this world and defend their faith successfully. It is important for young Christians to spend time to build up their faith by reading and thinking. And when you go to university outside Ottawa, the first thing is to find a good church and a good Christian fellowship where you can get support for your faith. But it is possible that there is a time that you have doubts about God and doubts about your faith. It will come like a spiritual storm. When this critical moment comes, may I ask you to help, ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, and also remember Pascal's wager. Remember that believing God is the only wise decision and the only reasonable decision. Remember also to never, never follow the footsteps of the foolish atheists. May God keep our strong faith strong, and may God protect our children. Help our young people to prevail in their faith. In response, we will sing the hymn, "I Sing the Mighty Power of God," to remind us that creation bears a daily witness to the existence of God.